So last week, we began looking at James's instructions for us on how to think about and how to deal with relational conflict. And this is something that we all face. We're either currently in the midst of a relational conflict, or we will be in the midst of a relational conflict in the very near future. And just in the children's sermon, all the kids raised their hands. And I'm sure if I had asked you, probably all of you would have joined them. If you interact with another human being this week, you are going to face relational conflict. And just quickly by way of review from last week, James underlined for us two things. The severity of what he calls fighting and quarreling. The severity of this issue, we don't take fighting and arguing and quarreling and unresolved relational conflict nearly seriously enough. And because God is a peacemaking God, we, His people, must be peacemakers as well. In fact, James says that one of the paramount ways to identify a genuine Christian is to look for their commitment to pursuing peace with others. If that is absent in a person's life, it's very likely that true saving faith is absent as well. The stakes are high when it comes to peacemaking. So we saw the severity of fighting and quarreling, but then second, we saw the source of fighting and quarreling. We need not, indeed we ought not, to look outside of ourselves to discover the root cause of relational conflict. Where does it come from? Where do fights and quarrels and fussing and arguing and fighting, even murdering, James says. Where does it come from? What's the root cause? Why do we do it? Very simple. It's not complicated. It's because we don't get what we want. We don't get what we want. And so we fight and we quarrel. Look at verses 1 and 2 here in chapter 4. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. And notice our unmet desires that cause relational conflict are not merely a horizontal issue. It's not just a problem with our relationship with other people. It's also and chiefly a vertical problem. It's a problem in our relationship with God, which is why James calls it coveting. See that in your text? Coveting. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. Coveting is just another form of what the Bible calls idolatry. When God is no longer our treasure, when we begin desiring things more than Him, those things become false gods in our life. They become idols. Things that we love, that we trust, that we treasure, that we serve, right? And by nature, an idol, a false god, is going to demand unwavering allegiance at whatever cost. That's what they do. We will do whatever it takes to get it, whatever it might be. We'll hurt whoever it takes to get it. Or else we'll punish whoever keeps us from getting it. That's what idols do. It's because we don't get what we want. And that's not just a problem with our relationships with others. It's chiefly a problem in our relationship with God. So all of that by review from what we saw last week. And we said this morning we would come back and take more time to think about the solution. But we have to spend time on the source because you can't fix the problem if you don't know the cause. So now we know what the source is. It's right here. It's right inside of our own hearts. What's the solution? What's the solution? Well, I think James offers us two things in this passage. Very simple. Number one, we need to ask. And number two, we need to ask rightly. So we need to ask God for His gracious provision in our lives that would prevent and diffuse relational conflict, but we need to ask rightly. And I've got to be both and. So as we come to this passage and see what God has for us about the solution to relational conflict, I think it would make sense to ask for His help as we come. So let's join our hearts in prayer. So Father, we come asking for Your help to understand what it is that it means to resolve conflict in our relationships with others, how we do that. And not only just give us the understanding to do it, but Lord, this needs to go beyond the walls of this church. It needs to go into the week upcoming. It needs to be applied. So we pray for the grace of the Holy Spirit for that this morning. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So the solution. Very simply, to resolve relational conflict, we need to ask for God's help. Look at it again, verse 1. What causes quarrels and fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. Underline the two words, have, in these verses. Notice how it shows up twice in verse 2. You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, is another way of saying have, right? So you fight and quarrel. And then here it is, very simply, not hard to get. You don't have because you don't ask. You don't have because you don't ask. What is James saying here? It's not hard to get. The problem, the source, is unmet desires. We don't have what it is that we want. And so we fight. So we quarrel. Okay? That's the problem. The solution. If the source is unmet desires, well, couldn't we just fix the problem by meeting the desires? Right? Meet the desires and we resolve the relational conflict. If you had what you wanted, you wouldn't be fighting in order to get it. You already have it. Okay? That's not a hard solution, is it? That's easy to get. It's right there. You want something, you don't have it, you fight. Answer, meet the desire. If you had it, you wouldn't be fighting. If you want to prevent relational conflict, just ensure that the unmet desires are met. That they are fulfilled. And James is very clear. What's keeping that from happening? What's the problem that's keeping the desires from being met? James says, very simply, God neglect. Look again. You don't have, and he's taking us right back up. The reason we fight is because we don't have. The reason you don't have is because you don't ask. When we neglect God in our day-to-day lives, when we're not in regular fellowship with Him in prayer, as we interact with other people, as we experience relational conflict, when we're not pouring out our desires to the Lord and asking Him to meet those desires, well, what do we expect? I mean, we don't have because we don't ask. We're not asking Him to meet the desires. We're not pouring them out before the Lord. We're not in relationship with Him expressing our desires, our needs, our wants. And I think the clear implication is if we do ask, we will have. I think James is applying here Jesus' teaching on prayer as we find it in the Sermon on the Mount in the context of relational conflict. Listen to Jesus' teaching on this from James chapter 7, or from Matthew chapter 7. Jesus says, ask, and what? And it will be given to you. Ask, and you have it. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it'll be open to him. Isn't that just as plain as day? Ask, and you receive. And here the people aren't even asking. Hence they're not receiving, hence they're fighting and quarreling. Go back and ask God to meet the desires of your heart as a way of preventing and resolving relational conflict. So there's a big part of the solution right here to fighting and quarreling. If it's met, if the desires are met, so much of relational conflict would be avoided altogether. Now, I know some of you, maybe many of you, are skeptical at this point. And I know who you are. I know why you're skeptical. I can tell you right now, you're skeptical because you're the ones right now in a relationship with somebody else, a spouse maybe, a child, a coworker, a friend, who regularly demands that you meet their desires and rarely make the effort to reply in like kind. You know, the people that just take, give me, and they never give back. Meet my desires. Sacrifice yourself on my altar. Meet my desires. And then we'll avoid the conflict. So I know who you are. I'm aware of this. And let me just affirm you in that suspicion. Okay? Let me just take a second now and answer the objection, because the objection is moving us in the right direction. Okay? When James says that part of the solution to relational conflict is fulfilling the unmet desires, he doesn't mean that in an unqualified way. All right? James is not offering us a blank check for anything that we want, so that people can use this text to walk all over other people. That is not what James is getting at. And just to help you get that, just to assure you that that's not what James is saying, and to show that we're moving in this direction, let me give you an illustration of how, if it was simply that, it would not be effective. Just asking in and of itself isn't going to resolve relational conflict. And you only have to look at the grocery store. Okay? Think of the parent-child relationship in the context of the grocery store. Since it's Father's Day, we'll think of it as a father and maybe a daughter at the grocery store. Parents, what's the hardest part of the grocery store experience when you have a young child with you? What's the hardest part of that whole experience? And if you said it's the checkout line, you win the game, right? You have children if you say the checkout line. That's right. Ben Franklin said, two things in life are certain: death and taxes. There is a third. Walmart will always load the checkout aisle with the most useless, overpriced stuff that every child has to have. It will be there without fail. If you're at Walmart or Target or Bueller's or wherever, and you go to the checkout line, It's going to be loaded with everything a child would do anything it takes to get. Right there. Boom. Has to have it. And they do that because they know that your child is going to be the most tired and irritable at that point in the shopping experience. And they know that you as a parent are going to be the most tired and irritable at this point in the shopping experience. And the checkout line is never quick, right? That's a fourth certainty in life. If you get to the checkout line, it's never going to be fast. You're never going to walk through that. You're going to have to stand there and observe all of that stuff and the checkout aisle as you wait. Do you know why? You know why it's going to take that long? I used to think it was because there just weren't enough workers. But then I began to observe that they're around, they're walking around places, and they're not coming to help the checkout people. We're here like cattle being herded this way. They're there, but they're not. So it's not the fact that they don't have enough workers. And I don't think it's because there's not enough organization or motivation in the organization to get them here to help us. I don't think that's it. I think the reason that there's not enough people on the checkout line is because they want us there. They want the parent child to be there to spend the most amount of time in that section where they probably make the most money, where the child just has to have it and the parent just doesn't have it in it to say no. So here's how that goes. The dad is there. The child is there. The child sees all this stuff, pulls three or four things. If I can't get all of them, maybe I can end with one. So he says, you know, Dad, I've got to have this. Can I have this? Dad says, no, we don't need that. All right, child replies, but I've always wanted one of these. You know, my whole life has just been, just if I could just have this. The dad says, you didn't even know that it existed until just now. You don't need that. The child, giving up reasoning at this point, begins with the, but please, you know, I've got to have this. So what does dad do? He uses the firmer dad voice. No, put it back. We don't need it. Child, at this point, having given up reason, what does the child do? He begins to cry, right? Begins to cry. Dad gives up reason at this point, so he begins to threaten, right? No longer am I going to try to interact with the child on a level of reason. I'm just going to threaten. If you continue to do this when we get home, it's going to be hell to pay. The child continues on. Dad moves from, at this point, from threatening to pleading, right? No longer threatening you. That's not working. Please stop. Can we just get to the line? There's only six people now in front of us. We're almost there. Child senses a crack in the armor. So he goes for the jugular. Now he doubles down on the tantrum. Now he's on the floor. Okay. Or she's on the floor. Dad is in desperation at this. You know what I'm talking. You've seen this. Maybe you've been there. Dad's in desperation. He finally caves and agrees to buy the piece of candy if the child will just stop crying. Right? So the child, candy in hand, gets up, stops crying, you know, he's got what he wanted. They finally check out, they make it to the car, and the store makes a profit, right? Relational conflict resolved, right? Okay, now let's assess this little conflict. What was the cause of the conflict? What was the cause of the conflict? Answer, it was the child's unmet desire for the candy. Easy to identify. What resolved the conflict? There were many attempts made. There was no, there was threatening, there was pleading. What eventually solved the relational conflict? Answer, the dad met the desire of the child. He gave the child what he wanted. Solution, right? Does that really fix the relational conflict at the Walmart checkout line? Did it really address the underlying cause of the conflict? Is that a lasting solution to relational conflict? Answer, we all know that. No. No. Why not? Because what's going to happen the next time they go to Walmart? Or wherever? The same conflict. They're going to replay the same thing again and again. Why? Well, when you look at it, what did the child learn during that encounter? What did he learn through that whole process? Well, he learned that the best way to get what he wants is to fight. Or at least to threaten to fight. That's what he learned. Learned that the solution was a change in behavior. I'll change my behavior. I'll change it to more crying and tantrum and fussing and fighting. I'll change the behavior rather than change the heart. And in that situation, it worked for the kid. And he learns how not to deal with selfishness, with greed, with coveting. But instead, he learns how to quarrel. He learns how to fight. This is not the solution James is offering to us. So that's one example. But it happens outside of the grocery store. It happens in the home. It's not just children. It's we interact with one another. We don't have, so we fight. And the solution can't simply be meet the desire, because when we simply meet the desire, we're completely missing the heart. It's got to be more than that. Asking is necessary, but it is not sufficient. We must not only ask, but second, we must ask rightly. Verse 3. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. So, asking rightly is what we should do. The problem is, now, not God neglect, but God abuse, or using God to get what you really want, something other than Him. And so now they've moved from God neglect to now they're asking, now they're bringing God into the picture, but they're asking wrongly. And because they ask wrongly, they don't get what they want. The desires continue to be unmet, so they continue to fight and quarrel. So it's not just asking, it's asking rightly. So how do we ask rightly? Well, asking rightly means, first of all, asking for the right things. Asking rightly, first of all, means asking for the right things. If a wife is in conflict with her husband because she no longer likes him, the solution isn't for her to ask God for a different spouse. That would be to ask wrongly. God doesn't answer that prayer with a resounding yes. Let's get rid of that relational conflict. I'll get you a new spouse. That would be to ask wrongly. We have to ask for the right things. What it means to ask rightly is to ask for that which is good and holy and righteous and loving and just. To ask for the right things. It's good for a wife to ask God that her husband would love her. That is a good thing to ask. Or for a husband to want to be respected by his wife and to ask for that. Or a parent to want their child to submit and obey them, especially in the checkout line. To ask for that. It's right for a child to want a parent to love and nurture them. It's right for the child to ask for that. It's right for an employer to want to receive a full day's work from their employees and not be cheated. And to ask for that. That's good. Or for an employee to receive a full day's pay for a full day's work. It's right to ask for that. It's right for a friend to want another friend to keep private matters private and not gossip them. And to ask God for that. Those are good things to ask for and to want. They're all good desires. And I want you just to think for a second of all the relational conflict that would be avoided or diffused if those desires were met. Think of how much relational conflict would be avoided and quickly diffused if these good desires for good things were met. If a spouse is in constant relational conflict and they're pouring out their heart before the Lord, I want a spouse that will love me, work in my spouse's heart that they would love me, that they would show love to me as you've commanded them to do it. God hears that prayer, answers that prayer, works in that person's heart. Love is cultivated. Love is shown. Relational conflict diffused. Now, first of all, that wasn't happening because they weren't asking for them. So they should ask. They should ask for the right things. But we need to press further because simply asking for the right things isn't enough either. Asking rightly also means asking for the right things for the right reasons or with the right motivations. There's nothing wrong with desiring that your spouse respect you. Nothing wrong with praying for them to stop disrespecting you and to start showing you the kind of respect God commands them to show you. There's nothing wrong with that. That's good. But it becomes wrong when you begin to desire that respect more than you desire God. When it becomes an idol. And you know you've crossed the line from desiring as a good thing to desiring as an act of idolatry when you begin to fight in order to get what you desire. You're fighting in order to get the good thing. That's an idol. Or you fight when you don't get it. Or when you're no longer asking for it for the good of others. Your focus is, Lord, give me respect. I want the respect. And you're totally missing the fact that your spouse needs to repent. That they've broken fellowship with the Lord because of their coveting, because of their sinful heart. You don't care about that. I want my respect. You've crossed the line to an idol. You're not asking for the sake of your spouse, for the sake of peace in your marriage. You want respect. Now it becomes an idol. You keep asking God for it, but you're not asking for the right reasons. You're not motivated by the right things. You're not neglecting God. Instead, you're using Him to get an idol. You're using Him to get something you want more than Him. You're essentially asking Him to help you engage in idolatry. And what do you expect God to do when that prayer comes to Him? Lord, help me to get this thing that I desire more than You, so that I can treasure it more than You, I can trust in it more than You, I can rest my security in it more than You, so I can hope in it more than I can hope in You, so that it can be my Savior, not You. God, give me that thing. What's God going to do when we ask that? Is He going to enable you to be sinning in idolatry? No. He's going to say no. Listen, He loves us too much to give us that for those reasons. He will deny you good things to help you repent of desiring good things for the wrong reasons. I think we need to see that as grace. Perhaps the reason the relational conflict isn't being resolved after all of your praying is because you're not praying so that it will help you treasure God. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Simply asking God to meet our desires is not enough. We must desire the right things, and we've got to desire them for the right reasons, with the right motivations. Motivations aimed at bringing God glory as we treasure Him above all else. Augustine once prayed this, or said this, "He loves thee too little, who loves anything together with thee, which he loves not for thy sake." He loves thee too little, who loves anything together with thee, that he loves not for thy sake. Application for conflict. Lord, work in my spouse's heart so that she or he will give you the glory that you deserve. For your sake, bring me the respect that you've commanded them to give. So that we together could be experiencing peace as an offering of worship in our marriage. So that the gospel could be seen in its beauty in this marriage. Meet these desires. For those reasons, for your sake, act. That is how we address relational conflict. So as we close, let's just get down to the street level. What does this look like practically this week upcoming in your relationships? How do you apply this as you interact with other people in the context of relational conflict this week? Two things. First, reactively. How do we apply this reactively? If you find yourself in the midst of relational conflict this week, how do you apply this reactively? Well, the first thing I would say we should do is we should pause when we're in the midst of a relational conflict to ask ourselves how we have contributed to the conflict. Don't begin outside yourself. Begin right here with your heart. Before the Lord, examine your heart to see what unmet desires in your heart have led to the fighting. Start with you and acknowledge them. Listen, I know that's hard. I'm a human being too. I'm a sinner too. I'm prideful too. I don't like to admit and acknowledge where I contribute to the relational conflict. But that's what God's calling us to do here. Look at your heart and ask the Lord to show you where your sinful heart is contributing to the conflict and confess it. Go to the other person and say, can we just stop for a second? You know what's going on here? And be honest. I want this and I'm not getting it. And so I am contributing to that. Will you forgive me for that? I just want to confess to you that that's what's going on right now in my heart. And pursue peace. Pursue reconciliation. Now let me tell you what, if you do that as a Christian in the context of the workplace or in some other relationship where the other person is not a believer, can you imagine the witness that will be for the gospel? People don't encounter that in the world we live in, but they should be regularly from Christians like us. Acknowledge your contribution to the fighting, confess it, and turn from it. This is applying the principle Jesus gave us. Don't go try to find the speck in your brother's eye while you've got a great big log here in your own eye. Right? Don't say, now let me just poke and prod. What is it that my spouse really wants that's contributing to this conflict? No. Begin with yourself. And just watch the fruit of that is that produces fertile soil in other people to reply in like kind. So reactively, but then proactively. What can we do positively, proactively, on the front end to prevent relational conflict from happening? How can we help avoid it? Very simply, strive daily to reorient your heart Godward. If you are wanting to avoid horizontal conflict this week, work on your vertical relationship with God first. And we have to do that. We have to reorient our heart Godward because it constantly needs reorientation. It's not set on default to Godwardness. We are set by default to idolatry. And so we are constantly having to recalibrate ourselves Godward. And just, I want you to think of the conflict that will be avoided when God is our focus, when God is our passion, when we are desiring Him, when He is our treasure, when Christ, who went to the cross to die for sinners like us, so that we could be reconciled with God and enjoy eternal peace and joy with Him, when that is our focus going into a day, think of the conflict that would be avoided in our lives. I can guarantee you we will certainly be asking Him more than we do. And we'll be asking Him for the right things. Because we will be asking Him for things that help us treasure Him above everything else. So let me leave you with this last verse to meditate on this week and in the weeks upcoming as you seek to apply this in the context of relational conflict. The problem is here. The problem is with desiring. And here's the text. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Let's pray. Father, deepen our delight in all that You are for us in Jesus Christ. And we pray in His name. Amen.